We're going to continue our study in Isaiah. We're up to Isaiah chapter 39. So if you want to turn there to Isaiah chapter 39. And the title of our message today is Avoiding Bad Decisions. I didn't plan it that way, but I think it kind of fits into Mother's Day. Our mothers try to get us to avoid making bad decisions. So Isaiah 39, as we get started here in verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Now Hezekiah, he is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and this is the story that's being addressed here, and we're told about this guy. I want us to all say his name together, Merodach-Baladan. No, I'm just kidding. His names are hard for us to get through sometimes here. Now, I think it'll bring out the story a little bit more, and it'll help us understand things a little better if we get some background about what was going on at that time, especially when it comes to this son of Baladan, as he's called here, as he appears in the story. So we'll see here that he was the king of Babylon, but the truth was that Babylon wasn't top dog at this time. Assyria was still the world power, but Babylon was in the process of growing stronger and gaining strength, okay, on the world scene there. And apparently, before this time, Assyria had placed a guy in charge over at Babylon to keep them in line. They could sense there's a growing power here, so they put somebody in charge. But this guy we read about here, this Merodach-Baladan, murdered him and took over the throne at Babylon. Now, he was eventually going to pay for that by Assyria, but for now, he wanted to befriend King Hezekiah because he had heard how Hezekiah's God had wiped out those 185,000 soldiers from Assyria. So he thought by making an alliance with Hezekiah, maybe they could join forces and stand up against the Assyrian attack. I think that's probably what he's going to try to sell there. So that's why this current king of Babylon was trying to get on the good side of Hezekiah. Now, we're told that here that this Merodach-Baladan heard Hezekiah was sick. I'm sorry, if I said Isaiah there, I meant Hezekiah. Okay. He heard that Hezekiah was sick, and that's why he sent these messengers, we're going to see in the passage here, that with letters and a present to give to Hezekiah. But there was something else going on in the background that probably really got the attention of the Babylonians. If you want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 for a minute, we're going to see this a little bit because it's got some interesting points here. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, this is a story in a lot more detail, but we're not going to go through it all, but I want us to see a couple things. 2 Chronicles 32, and if you look down to verse 31, that's where we're going. It says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, these guys that were sent, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him, so God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And it's very interesting here. This talks about the wonder that was done in the land. And if you remember, that wonder is what they called the sign that the Lord had given to Hezekiah by bringing the shadow of the sundial 10 degrees backward. Okay? Babylonians had heard about this. So that's one thing that piqued their interest. And we see through the scriptures how the Lord, he knows how to pique the interest of people and get them coming, you know? Anyway, get this, the Babylonians would be extremely interested in that event because the sundial had actually been invented in Babylon. Isn't that interesting? So do you see how the Lord did that? By piquing their interest and getting them interested enough to want to come and see that place. Yeah, pretty amazing, huh? There was something even bigger going on from God's perspective here too. And we were already told in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, that God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, God does this at times to let people know how messed up their heart is without the Lord. Those are humbling times, you know, but the Lord will do that, kind of help us to stay in that humble position. Now, the Lord can do that in our life too, to step back for just a moment to test us so that we might know all that's in our heart too. It can be very humbling for the Lord to do that because it shows how extremely selfish we really are without His influence in our lives. And we're going to see that play out in this story about Hezekiah too. So we're told in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25, that after God had spoken to Hezekiah about healing him, and God had even given him that wondrous sign, that here's Hezekiah's response. Hezekiah did nothing in return for the favor that God had shown him. And why not? Because his heart was lifted up in pride. And that caused God's wrath to hang over him and over Judah and over Jerusalem. So our pride can cause God to react against us. You know, we're told in the New Testament that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, fortunately, Hezekiah and Jerusalem did eventually repent after that, but we're going to see in our passage today this testing that the Lord was doing on Hezekiah. Now, as far as the thinking of the king of Babylon here, he was using this opportunity to get closer to King Hezekiah, and his ultimate goal was to deceive him. Of course, he didn't put that up front, but that's where he was headed. Now, we're warned as Christians in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober and vigilant, because the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil's looking for an opportunity in your life to see if he can come in and deceive you in some way. He loves to trip us up and try to get us to back off from living a faithful and obedient life for the Lord. And we learn from this passage, you know, not to be careful, because not every act of kindness is always kind. Some can use it for deceiving others. Well, what can we do? We can listen to the Holy Spirit and pay attention when He raises some warning flags in our life. A big help that we have is that the Lord tells us we are to let the peace of God rule in our heart. So when we don't sense that peace about a situation, it could be the Holy Spirit telling us to be careful with what you're thinking about doing. It's good wisdom to pay attention there. So back in our passage again, in Isaiah 39, we're looking at verse 2. And Hezekiah was pleased with them. So these ambassadors came, they brought the letters and they brought a gift, and he was pleased with them. So they fell for it. And he showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now notice that it doesn't say that Hezekiah checked with the Lord before he did this. Instead, it says that he was pleased with them, and he apparently wanted to look good in front of them. So he wanted to show off all of his stuff. Now, in other words, he fell into their trap. Guys, when the Lord says that we're to trust in Him with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding, He is not kidding. We can make some foolish mistakes by not checking with the Lord before we do things. His skills of discernment are a trillion times better than ours. So we need to ask Him so we don't step on any landmines. So look at what Hezekiah showed them. It mentions a whole list here, the silver, the gold that he had collected. And some of that gold came from the Assyrian soldiers that the Lord, you know, had used the angel to kill outside the gates of Jerusalem. They went and gathered all the valuables. So some of that silver was from there. So I'm sure he was having even a bigger grin of, look at this stuff, guys. We got this off the Assyrian soldiers. Okay, so that must have been a special treat for Hezekiah to display. And Hezekiah showed them the spices and the precious ointments that were used to anoint kings and princes. But then he showed them all his armory. And remember that in preparation for the Assyrians come against them, we were told back in 2 Chronicles that Hezekiah had them made weapons and shields in abundance. So he had just really stocked up on all of his military weapons. He had made a large number of them, you know, the weapons and the shields. So for some reason, he thought it would be a good idea to show them his entire arsenal of weapons that they owned. Now, our own government, our own military, they know better than that. They never show us in the public here the latest and greatest weapons in their arsenal. And we praise the Lord for that, because if we get to see it, guess what? The whole world gets to see it, including our enemies. Okay, so it's a good thing. Now then, we are told those stunning words here that there was nothing valuable that Hezekiah did not show them. That's like a bank manager taking some thieves inside the bank's vault and showing them everything valuable that's in there. Not a very smart thing to do. Now, I beg to differ with that statement where it says that Hezekiah showed them every valuable thing that he owned. Think about it for a minute. What was the most valuable thing that Hezekiah had? It was his relationship with the Lord. But he doesn't seem to mention that at all. And guys, if we ever want to boast or to show off something we own, let's not forget the most valuable possession that we have in this life, our relationship with the Lord. So if you want to show off something, let's show off Jesus and what he has done for us. Look what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And we're looking at the beginning of the chapter there. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he has more to say on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and down to verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels inside of ourselves, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And guys, we have this treasure of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it's inside of us too. And it's the most valuable thing that we have in our life. But let's not be selfish. Let's be generous and share that treasure with others. And we don't have to worry, because nobody can steal that from us. It's our treasure forever and ever. So we can freely display it for everyone to see. But Hezekiah here, he showed them every material thing that he had, including all his wealth and all his weapons. So back in our Isaiah 39 passage in verse 3. "Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say? And from where do they come to you?'" Notice two questions. So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." So here comes the Lord. He sent Isaiah to speak to Hezekiah, and he asked him two questions. But I find it curious that Hezekiah never answered the first question about what did they say to you. And it makes me wonder why he didn't. They probably said something like, "Hey, would you like to make an alliance, you know, so we can kind of join forces with you guys and protect one another from Assyria when they come at us again?" And even if that is what happened, then it would probably make sense why Hezekiah didn't bring that up, because the Babylonians were an idolatrous bunch of people, and they were enemies of God. So Israel was forbidden to form an alliance with any ungodly nations. Now, God strongly warned his people against trusting in any foreign powers, and he emphasized the importance of trusting in God alone. Trusting in Babylon for protection was as bad as trusting in Egypt. And we saw a whole chapter on that one back in Isaiah 30. As a matter of fact, looking at Isaiah 30, verse 1, and it was a good reminder, okay? We saw that. If you want to see that a second, let's take a look at that. That's something we need to pay attention to. It's a really good lesson from the Lord. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel not of me, but who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You get that? When the Lord says, when we don't take counsel from him, we don't seek his help, his advice, he sees that as kind of rebellious. And he's saying, you can go from sin to sin with that kind of stuff, you know? That's a good warning from the Lord. So Hezekiah is right there. He's in that place. Now, Hezekiah, he did answer the second question that Isaiah asked him. He said that these messengers came from a far country, as though he was just showing some kind hospitality to some strangers who traveled a great distance to get there. And he was probably proud of the fact that they had come to see him personally, you know, from such a long distance away. Make you feel like a celebrity, right? It probably added to his pride that he had so much fame in faraway countries. He's really not thinking clear, is he? These guys have a hidden motive here. So in Isaiah 39 and verse 4, and he said, what have they seen in your house? Ooh, another probing question. So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. He answered honestly, probably still proud of himself, you know. He hadn't held anything back. He showed them every valuable earthly treasure he could. Somebody pointed out that Hezekiah's pride and his inflated ego had made him blind to the danger and foolishness of what he had done. Now, our pride is not our friend, guys. It is much more of our enemy than any kind of friend. The Bible tells us that the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to always remember that. So if you want to enjoy God's grace, then you need to stay humble. Verse 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, ooh, here it comes, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Now, do you realize that this is what you are doing right now? You are hearing the word of God, the very words of the Lord of hosts as we read his scriptures. And that title, the Lord of hosts, refers to God's absolute might, his power, his sovereign rule over all creation. He is the Lord over the army of all the angels in heaven. This is who King Hezekiah was told to listen to, and he is the same God that we listen to every time we open our Bible. Verse 6, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, this is a word from the Lord straight to Hezekiah, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day. So a lot of that wealth wasn't things that he even accumulated. These were things coming down from generations. He said, they shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. So while Hezekiah thought he was impressing these men from Babylon with all his possessions that were in Jerusalem, he didn't realize that these evil men were really there just casing the place. They were taking notes about what they wanted to come back and take later on. Now, it took a while, but about 120 years later, Babylon did come, and they did carry away all the royal treasures that had just been openly displayed before their ambassadors. Babylon was shown everything, and they came back, and they took everything. Verse 7. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And we have some of those stories, you know, with Daniel and his companions there. So now for your sons to be made eunuchs, that means that your family line will come to an end because they won't be able to have any more sons that could pass on the family name. That was normally seen as a great tragedy among the Jewish people. So this would be a very personal judgment coming from the Lord. Now, it was too late for King Hezekiah because he had already made a grave mistake by the actions that he took with the representatives that came from Babylon. But that is something we can learn from. We need to be very careful about what decisions we make, especially when it comes to dealing with people that we don't really know. Babylon was up to no good, and Hezekiah should have done some research about what these guys were like before he showed them everything, and most importantly, he should have prayed before he took those steps of exposing everything they had before some unfamiliar people. If we fail to pray before we make some questionable decision, we could end up facing some very dire consequences too. If you want to avoid some regrets down the road, we need to check with the Lord before we make a move in any direction. He knows so much better than we do, and he knows everyone's future. But we don't even know for sure the future that we might face tomorrow. In Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely," meaning trusting in the Lord, "will be delivered." They will be safe. Verse 8, "So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good.'" That's all right. But he goes on to explain why he said that. "For he said, 'At least there will be peace and truth in my days.'" Wow. This is a heartbreaking response from Hezekiah. He had done so much good in his early days when he led the people away from idolatry and he attempted to bring them closer to the Lord. But now with this news that these horrible things are going to happen because of something that he caused, he helped play in what's coming here. Okay, he had a part in that. And his response was that he's just glad it's not going to happen in his lifetime. Is he serious? What a very selfish response. And it shows a very uncaring heart about what's going to happen to the people of his kingdom, much less people of his own family. Guys, we can learn a few things from this painful lesson. Number one, this shows us that we have to always stay as close as possible to the Lord. If we aren't careful and if we don't stay humble before the Lord, our selfish nature can come busting right back in and we can say something foolish like Hezekiah did. And sadly, we don't see Hezekiah pleading with the Lord for the souls of these sons and some of his own descendants who are going to be dragged off to Babylon. But the Lord tells us in Philippians 2, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, I think it's sad the Lord has to even tell us to do that. But it's because we can be very selfish and uncaring if we don't listen and keep listening to the Lord. So, you know, Lord, help us to have our ears to hear you at all times in our life and to pay close attention to your word. Now, another lesson we can learn from this is, guys, we are selfish by nature and we know that. But I would hope if we knew we did something, especially that was going to cause harm toward other people, people that we should be caring about, that we would immediately repent and ask the Lord to have mercy. And if we would mess up and make a mistake like that, that's when it's time to cry out to the Lord and not to just rejoice that we're not going to see the consequences of our bad actions in our own lifetimes. To me, it's just painful to hear the words that Hezekiah had spoken here. And that's why the Lord shows us some stories like this. It's kind of like a parable. When we see some other guy do this, we're thinking, man, that's horrible. What's wrong with you? But when the Lord points us in the mirror and says, what about you? We're like, well, I don't think I was like that. You know, but we sure can make a clear judgment when we see someone else doing it. And that's what a parable does. Now, let's not forget how much good that Hezekiah did at the beginning of his reign as king. And we can let that warning be a warning to us, too, to make sure we finish well. I want you to see something here in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And we're looking down to verse 3, because this gives us a good record of how he started out as king. And that's what I wanted us to catch here. He started out amazing, okay? 2 Kings 18, verse 3. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He was one of the good kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, the ones where they worshiped all these idols all over the place, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. They made an idol out of anything they could, even things that the Lord used to draw them to himself. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him, as far as those kings. Some have said this was the greatest king since King David. I mean, he's that high up in what he did. Goes on in verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him, even when the king threatened him. He refused to do that. He rather held on to the Lord. Now, it's great to start out strong with the Lord, but we need to finish the race well, too. That's where he fell short. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, when it was his time of death that was drawing near, and he knew that. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, meaning that he had remained faithful to the very end. Now, we got a few minutes for a preview here, so I wanted to get us a little glimpse of where we're headed in our Isaiah passage there, because I knew we'd get done a couple minutes early here. So Isaiah chapter 40. This next section here, God focuses on comforting his people. And boy, you need that after you go through the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, and there's a lot of conviction and heavy warning about judgment. So the Lord's going to come on. He's going to give comfort to his people. You know, with all the warnings, he's now going to pour on that comfort there. And it's concerning their future. Even though they're going to be going through some extremely hard times, those are not going to be erased, times of judgment due to the sins the nation had made, there is a bright future for them later on. And the Lord wants to assure them of that. And we need to remind ourselves also, you know, that we've got a great future to look forward to when Jesus returns for us. We may face some hard times now in this life, but the best is yet to come. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. So the Lord repeats this statement to let the people know that this is for real. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Now, it's interesting. They may have been so astonished earlier to hear that they were going to go into captivity in Babylon. It might take them hearing that word about comfort a second time, you know, just to make sure they heard it correctly. The first time, it may not have sunken in. Now, you ladies know something about this, that you may have to repeat things to your husband because he may not have heard it right the first time. But I don't think we will get away with that excuse, you know, that I just didn't hear you. I was so astonished at what you just said. I missed it. Can you repeat that? Ouch. It's Happy Mother's Day. Don't forget. Okay. And moving on, notice that the Lord makes sure they know that it was their God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. You know, this is the one who is speaking to them. And at the end of verse 1, it says, your God. It's the true God that they have a relationship with. And that's the way we can experience the true comfort of God, too. You know, it's by having a relationship with him first. We do that by coming to Christ because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through him, through Jesus. So if you need the amazing comfort that God alone can give, then start out by going to Jesus first. You need to come to him. Now, verse 2 goes on, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, we're not going to go any further than this verse. I want to see a few things about this, guys. So God's comfort here is directed toward the Jewish people. He says it very clearly here. That's why he specifies Jerusalem as the people that he knows are in need of his comfort. And notice the Lord isn't just saying, I want you to feel better. No, the Lord always gives his people reasons why they should feel comforted. So the first reason is because Jerusalem's warfare is ended. Now, even though they may still have enemies coming against them at this point in time, as far as the Lord is concerned, he sees a time in their future where there will no longer have any wars to worry about. And of course, that day is still coming. And it will happen when Jesus returns and sets up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. And even though we still have an enemy, the devil who tries to attack us, the Lord tells us in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Isn't that great news? It's guaranteed that we will not lose the battle to our enemy, but it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus and his triumphal victory on the cross. Now, the second reason the Lord gives to comfort them is that Jerusalem's iniquity is pardoned. This was so comforting to know that even though they messed up really bad by sinning over and over again against the Lord their God, he is still a God full of mercy. And that day would come where he would pardon their sin and they would not be destroyed. And look how sure their pardon is, because the Lord said their iniquity was pardoned in the present tense. Not that it will be, in the future, but that he is pardoning it now when he spoke these words to them. And if you want to experience God's amazing comfort, then we just have to remember what the Lord said in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ. And when did that happen? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, God's been thinking about you for a long time, even before you were born and even before he created this world. You were on his mind and in his thoughts. I hope that brings you comfort for whatever you have been going through, knowing that he cares so much about you personally and has for such a long time. And you can believe that it's true. But there's more in this verse even concerning comfort. One more thing here. The third reason for them to be comforted might sound kind of strange when you first read it, because it says that Jerusalem has received double for all her sins. And we're thinking, the Lord's going to beat them up twice? Really? But we need to understand what that means. When the Lord said that, it had the meaning of something being doubled over so that it could be completely covered the other half. You know, like if you took a piece of paper and folded exactly in the middle and you fold it over, the top half would completely cover the bottom half. And that's what he's referring to here. It had the meaning of something being doubled over so it completely covers the other half. So in the Old Testament understanding, it was saying for as much as your sins that you have committed, it was completely covered. And you can kind of see that where it says double for all her sins. It's there, okay? Now for us in the New Testament, we did not receive double for all of our sins. That's because Jesus took all of the punishment for our sins for us. When he died on the cross, he said out loud, "It is finished." That literally means paid in full. He completely paid for our sins on the cross, and we just have to agree with him that it's true. You see, guys, that's some comfort that can last for eternity. Your sins are completely covered and removed forever. So we will never be held accountable for our sins ever again. Why? Because we're such great people? No, but because Jesus is such a great Savior. He was willing to take our sins upon himself and pay for them with his own life. He gave up his life for you. Won't you live for him now? Pray and ask him to come into your life and thank him for dying in your place and paying the debt for all your sins. Well, this is as far as we're going to get today, but it's just a preview of where we're headed in this amazing book of Isaiah. So we're going to stop here today, guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious word from the book of Isaiah. Lord, I thank you that you direct us and guide us and help us, Lord, that we can avoid making some bad mistakes in our life by simply coming to you, Lord, listening to you. And as Christians, we thank you for the Holy Spirit you placed inside of us the moment we got saved. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that then we lose that peace that you've given us in Christ. When we start sensing that we're uneasy, that peace is not where we want it to be at the time, Help us to realize, Lord, you're speaking to us. You're warning us. You're saying, be careful in the next steps you take. So, Father, I pray for everybody here. If they're in a situation like that, anybody listening online, Lord, if they're ready to make a decision and they've forgotten or they've not known to stop and take a moment and say, God, please guide me. Help me make the best decision here. I pray, Lord, you'd remind them this very moment to do that. Help them to surrender to you, to stay humble before you. Lord, we want to see you do amazing things in our life. We don't want to get in the way of that by making a foolish mistake. So please help someone, Lord, who's in that very place. And we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who rescued us and the great comfort you give us through Christ. Thank you so much, Lord. And I pray for those we come in contact, Lord, help them to find that comfort that you alone can give. Help them to come to Christ and receive it from you. Thank you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.